Well, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but we don't naturally desire God. We are in a relationship with Him because He wanted it. John 6:44 tells us, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The Wesleyans have a term for this drawing. It's called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace refers to the grace of God in a person's life that precedes conversion or salvation. The word prevenient means to go before or to precede. The word grace pops up all over the New Testament. We see the word, we read the word, and the word gives us the warm fuzzies. But do we really understand the word, which is the heartbeat of our faith? To fully understand God's grace, we have to start at the very beginning. God created the world, populated it with plants, animals, and humans. The first humans enjoyed an earthly paradise and direct contact with God. They were originally immortal, provided they ate from the tree of life and obeyed God. But the humans disobeyed God and were banned from the tree of life, and as a result became separated from God. Human nature became tainted, and they were subject to death. There was nothing the humans could do to repair their broken relationship with God. Out of love, God became a man, fully God and fully man. This God-man, Jesus Christ, was put to death as a sacrifice for the sins of the human beings. Those who believe in Christ's sacrifice for sin, repent of their sin, are forgiven, and enter once again into a relationship with God. Immortality is once theirs again, not in this life, as we know, but in the next. This whole thing is called grace because it is freely given. Well, that sounds simple enough, right? Well, it depends on who you ask. The Reformers had several brainstorms on the idea of grace through the centuries. The major Protestant reformers, Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, and John Calvin, argued that sin had completely ruined human nature. Man was so evil that he was incapable of giving a hoot about God, even if he wanted to. The reformers called this total depravity. John Wesley, for whom our church is named for, agreed with the reformers that humans were totally depraved and could not save themselves. He based this on Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. However, Wesley believed that God instilled this tiny little spark, a little something within the human heart that caused us, if not to seek him, to at least want to know if he was there. He based this on Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. 99% of all biblical scholars, past and present, believe that God's grace is necessary prior to our conversion. In other words, we are spiritually incapable of reaching out to God. Because of our spiritual condition, God must make the first move. God's saving grace is available to everyone, and it is up to each one of us to receive it. John 3:16, "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We call this free will. The only way for us to truly love God is through free will. Otherwise, we'd be robots, and robots cannot love. Only love that has its roots in free will is wove, true wove. We're a little bit like Buttercup, and God is a little bit like Wesley, in the movie The Princess Bride. The movie Princess Bride centers around Buttercup, who is a farm girl, and she's been chosen to be the Princess Bride for Prince Humperdinck of Florian. But Buttercup does not love Prince Humperdinck. Her heart belongs to her one true love, Wesley. Wesley was a hired hand on Buttercup's family farm. As the story goes, Wesley went to sea only to be allegedly killed by the dread pirate Roberts, but not really. In a nasty turn of events, Buttercup is kidnapped and held against her will in order to start a war. The kidnappers carry Buttercup off in a boat and up the cliffs of insanity. They're pursued by a mysterious man in black. It is the mythical Wesley, who is really the Dread Pirate Roberts. Wesley has come to save Buttercup. After several rounds of hijinks, including fire swamps, quicksand, and rodents of unusual size, Wesley reveals himself by saying, "As you wish." His answer to any request from Buttercup has always been, "As you wish." Buttercup came to understand that every time Wesley said, "As you wish," he was really saying, "I love you." We have a little clip I want to show you.
The Prince's Bride. By S. Morgenstern, Chapter 1. Buttercup was raised on a small farm in the country of Florin. Her favorite pastimes were riding her horse and tormenting the farm boy that worked there. His name was Wesley, but she never called him that. Isn't that a wonderful beginning?
Yeah, it's really good.
Nothing gave Buttercup as much pleasure as ordering Wesley around.
Farm boy, polish my horse's saddle. I want to see my face shining in it by morning.
As you wish.
"As you wish" was all he ever said.
Farm boy, fill these with water. Please.
As you wish.
That day, she was amazed to discover that when he was saying, "As you wish," what he meant was, "I love you." And even more amazing was the day she realized she truly loved him back.
Farm boy. Fetch me that pitcher.
Hold it, hold it. What is this? Are you trying to trick me? Where's the sports? Is this a kissing?
God has his own version of "As you wish." Because he loves us, he has given us the freedom to either choose or reject him. As you wish. God knew saying "as you wish" wasn't enough, and so he offered his grace. Because of our spiritual corruption, none of us naturally desired a relationship with God, and this is supported by Scripture. Romans 3, 10 and 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Before God opened our eyes, we did not fear or love God. We were idolaters, prideful, willful, and lovers of the world. Alas, alack, what was to become of us? God intervened with grace. Prevenient grace is always present to everyone, making it possible for all to know and accept God's love. Prevenient grace through the Holy Spirit awakens our consciences to the fact that we can't reform ourselves. We can't come to God ourselves. And how does prevenient grace work? Sometimes God reaches out to us through events in our lives, both positive and negative. The Holy Spirit can speak to us through people, through music. The Holy Spirit can speak to us through the arts, through church, and through literature. Often God tries to push through during times of deep struggle, frustration, and pain. You might be asking this morning, aren't you making too much of the concept prevenient? I'll be honest, I'm really not a big fan of making theology complicated. Some ministers make the Bible concepts into incomprehensible puzzles. And I've never really understood what good that does anybody. That said, I do believe prevenient grace is a wonderful biblical concept, and not just because I got an A in the course. I truly don't give a hoot if you remember the term when we are done today. However, I do care that you remember the concept that the Bible gives us about how God initiates a loving relationship with us. I do care that you remember that God draws us to Him and calls us to Himself because He does not want anyone to perish. I also care that you remember how much God loves you. 1 John 4, dear friends, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He first loved us. Prevenient grace was at work before we even knew we needed it. It was at work before we even knew we wanted it. God is at work in our lives long before we were aware of His presence. Most of us didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'm just going to give my life to Jesus today. Again, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but becoming a child of God wasn't your idea. It was God's idea. When I look back over my life, I see prevenient grace at work throughout my life. I can see God's plan for me to become a Christian at work in my earliest days. My parents took me to church. Sunday school teachers taught me Bible stories. And when I rebelled, there were people who loved me and counseled me. And when life hurt, people offered healing, forgiveness, and restoration. This was all prevenient grace. All of it was leading me to Jesus Christ. God reaches out to us, wooing us by His Holy Spirit. In John 12:32, Jesus said this, God will draw all men to Himself. Now there was a time when I was reaching out to Jim, trying to woo him, trying to draw him into a relationship with me. This was before he knew he needed me. This was our prevenient period. Jim and I met on his first day of work on a job in the same building that I worked in. There has been a debate that has lasted 3 decades over whether or not he was late on his first day to work. I say he was, he says he wasn't. But I finally figured it out. We were both right. I started at 8 and he started at 8:30. So as it turns out, I was late for work that day and Jim wasn't. As I approached the door wearing a little business suit and spiked high heels and a briefcase, I know it's hard to picture, I heard quick footsteps behind me. It was Jim. He was in a hurry to get in front of me to open the door. My immediate thought was, yes siree, Bob, there's a gentleman. There's a man I could marry. I had had my fills of jerks and navel gazers and was ready for a gentleman. So I set my cap for him. And I flirted with him shamelessly. Now, I'm not a really good flirt, but I did give it my best shot. I found reasons to bump into him in the halls. I tried to strike up conversations with him. When he would come into our offices, I would stand up in my cubbyhole and wave at him. I was certain Jim needed a woman like me, and I tried everything I could think of to convince him that he did, in fact, need me. I did this, ladies and gentlemen, for 6 months. My boss was confused over what was taking Jim so long to ask me out, and in Jim's defense, I do make a very weird first impression. So my boss suggested that instead of waiting for Jim and waiting and waiting, that I would ask Jim out. Well, no thanks. I come from the dinosaur era where it's the man's job to kill the bugs, take out the trash, and ask for dates. Our prevenient stage ended 6 months after we met, when Jim finally gave in to my wooing. In a more complex way, God does this with us. He seeks us out. He woos us. He tries to convince us that we need Him. Prevenient grace is the work of the Holy Spirit, not forcing us, but courting us that we might repent of our sins, be healed of our brokenness, and receive the free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. It might surprise you to know that I haven't always been a Wesleyan. I came to the Wesleyan Church in my 20s. I was raised a Baptist, And I quickly discovered that the Wesleyans and the Baptists don't always agree on some very significant doctrines. I came to understand that the Wesleyans have a rich and beautiful view of grace that I did not learn in the church of my childhood. It was especially as I studied the doctrine of grace that I saw how real God's prevenient grace had been in my life. My dad was a pastor. I have been in church since I was 2 weeks old. I went to Sunday school. My mother would trot me out on Sunday mornings to torture people with flute solos. I helped in Awana and VBS. When I was young, I could talk the talk at church. You would think I was the holiest kid on the planet, but outside the church, I did not walk the walk. When my teen years hit, they hit with a vengeance. I rebelled against my parents, the church, and against God. I came to believe that no one really knew me. No one really cared about me. I know it was kind of a crazy teenage brain going on, but I really believed all of that. And as goofy as it seems to me today, I remember being in a lot of inner turmoil and pain. It was during this time that I can trace all the way back to really see God's prevenient grace going into overdrive in my life. I'd always felt this invisible shield that had prevented me from going too far in my rebellion against God. And God especially used my dad during this time. I remember one day I was walking to school, and I thought I was really cool and all that, and I was smoking a cigarette on my way to school. Well, as luck would have it, a parishioner saw me and didn't pass go, did not collect $200, but went straight to the church and into my dad's office to squeal on me. And so my dad called me in after school because I would walk by the church on my way home from high school. And my dad never addressed the smoking because my dad used to smoke when he was in the Army, so he didn't want to be a hypocrite. But I'll never forget what my dad said to me that day. He had tears in his eyes because my parents were afraid that they were losing me because I was so rebellious and so full of hate. And my dad said this, "Jackie, I don't care what the church people want you to be. I don't even care what your mother and I want you to be. All I care about is who God wants you to be." I've never forgotten that. It's about 50 years later. I've never forgotten it. And I remember in that moment knowing who God wanted me to be. God wanted me to be one of his children. A few months later, through the work of the Holy Spirit, I came to know that only Jesus could know me or love me like I desperately needed. And I became a Christian in that moment. That was God's prevenient grace leading me to that moment. Romans 2:4 says it like this, "It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance." Living in Illinois, we all know what black ice is, and probably through experience. Picture a big block of that stuff. It's so hard and so cold that it won't melt. You can't see through it. It's your life. It's my life. This is the life of everyone we know before Christ enters in. But God's grace is at work like a big ice pick. It starts chipping away at the cold blackness in our souls. Each time we encounter God's prevenient grace, another chip of ice comes off. God's prevenient grace is at work every day to break through that wall of ice in the hearts of unbelievers. All of us as Christians are instruments of God's prevenient grace. We are, as it were, God's ice picks. Our lives should be whispering to others of God's grace. Our deeds should be drawing people to Christ. Our words should gently be melting the cold ice that surrounds so many people's hearts. If you are here this morning, either in the sanctuary or online, and you're still not decided about Christ, God is whispering your name. He is calling you. You might be thinking, "Lady, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't hear God calling me." Well, I have two things to say to you. Sit down and be quiet. We can't bear to be quiet for 2 seconds. All the stuff going around in our heads, all the stuff coming out of our mouths. How can we possibly hear or feel anything on a spiritual level? as the scripture tells us, be still and know that he is God and he is calling your name. Can't you hear him? I can't.